Today we get to continue our series on Give It Up, and we've been sharing the past 6 weeks about things that God wants us to give up. The list included control, greed, pride, success, enemies, false security, not just for Lent, but as a way of living, as a way of living out our day-to-day life. This week I will focus on judging others. We'll look more closely at what God's Word says. What he teaches us about having that judgmental attitude that we can sometimes have towards others, those who we get to interact with throughout our day, those who may behave in ways that sometimes don't necessarily sit well with us. When I was reflecting on today's passage in John 9, I couldn't help but thinking about my lifelong journey alongside my sister, Brenda. She passed away and went to be with the Lord in August of 2016. She was only 48. Her body could no longer fight off the infection. Her immune system had shut down. This was a result of decades of abuse. She battled drug addiction almost all of her life. As her brother, I had many, many seasons, and in my mind, many reasons, over 35 years, to stand in judgment, to condemn her, to look at the stronghold of addiction and what it had taken on her life, and to look down on her for how she responded. And many times, my disgust and my judgment, the Lord, he would remind me that Brenda was also battling mental illness, mental disorder. You see, she suffered from bipolar disorder. She faced anxiety, depression, episodes of anger, aggressiveness, moodiness, impulsiveness. The Lord would convict me, Brian, stop judging and start praying. The Lord would call me to stop pulling away, start engaging in compassionate, in loving ways. Speak truth into her life, he would say. The Lord would guide me to look not at her sinful behavior any longer, but to look at the broken daughter that he loved and that he desired to be reconciled to him. As I think about what was shared this morning about Village House, I can only imagine a difference Village House would have made for my sister. You see, I can vividly recall the time as I entered a warehouse in Baltimore and pulled her off the floor of a broken-down warehouse because she felt she had nowhere else to go. She had hit rock bottom. So as we consider this morning what it means to give up judging others, the most important point I want you to leave with today is simply this. We, all of us, we are called to live out and to stand strong for his truth. But in doing so, we have to do so in a spirit of humility, of tenderness, and of kindness as we seek Christ's ultimate goal to bring about repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. Repentance, reconciliation, and restoration in our own lives and in the lives of all those that he brings into our path. That's what I want you to leave with today. You see, God's word calls us to clearly recognize that the Lord has anointed only one supreme judge of all. His name is Jesus. He alone has the authority to weigh our right and our wrong motives, our right and our wrong behaviors. When we look towards others with a judging heart, our purpose should be to primarily restore and reconcile. See, for those who have not yet responded in faith to Jesus, to know Christ, we need to show them the love of Jesus, the love of Christ. We need to help one another to grow together so that they can see the Lord and repent and be reconciled to him. When we look around the room here today, when we think about the body of Christ, when we think about those here at St. Tim's, we also need to grow together helping each other to recognize when we've strayed from His truth. We need to speak truth and love into each other's lives so that repentance, restoration, and reconciliation can happen, both in relation to how we look to God, but also in connection with each other in our Christian fellowship. As we go through any given day, Christ guides us to make judgments. Every single day we're called to make judgments between right and wrong, but it needs to be based on His word. It needs to be based on biblical discernment. He draws us to this word for His guidance so that we know what are the principles, the morals, the truths we need to live by. He seeks for us to align to those teachings, to those commands. Let me make this simple. We should not judge others based on our own sentiments and our own personal beliefs. We should not judge others based on our own sentiments or our own personal beliefs. We are called by Christ to examine our lives by His biblical values. The same biblical values that we can so easily challenge others with, challenge their sin in their lives, we're called to live by those same principles, to live by them ourselves. So we must do so in compassion and love when we reach out and look for others to repent, to be reconciled, to be restored. We need to be there first. When we look more closely at today's passage in John 8, Jesus comes alongside this adulterous woman. We're brought into a scene where the Jewish religious leaders are simply trying to set a trap for Jesus. Their purpose wasn't to enforce the law for Moses. Their purpose was to use this woman simply as a pawn to achieve this wicked plan to have Jesus violate the Roman law by ordering them to stone her. You see, the Jews in this time were not permitted to carry out the executions on their own, even if it was for religious purposes. In response to their question, Jesus turns the tables completely on them. He shows the accusers that they are in no position to judge unless they want to hold themselves up to that same law. When they kept on questioning Him, the word says, He straightened up and He said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone at her." See, Jesus' answer disarms them immediately. He spoke of throwing the stone, and therefore they could in no way accuse Him of failing to uphold the law. The qualification He gives them to surround this woman, for them to throw that stone, prevents any single one of them from acting. By saying that only a person without sin could throw the first stone, Jesus highlights the need for each one of us to be compassionate, to be forgiving before we ever pass judgment on another. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus gives His Sermon on the Mount, and in there He tells His followers, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." We can see some strong parallels here to His teaching. Jesus brings forward to His disciples on this sermon the same context that He brings forward here to the woman who committed adultery. But many times people will use the passage in Matthew and pull it out of context. They'll argue that God desires us to take a hands-off approach, to step back, to hold off on holding anyone else accountable to His moral standards. A former pastor that I was blessed to serve under while going through seminary, Eric Bargerhoff, wrote a book. It's entitled "The Most Misused Verses in the Bible: Surprising Ways God's Word is Misunderstood." Pastor Bargerhoff points out, when we take a closer look at the context of Matthew 7 and the teachings of all the rest of Scripture, it's clear that this verse cannot be used to substantiate unrestrained moral freedom, autonomy, and independence. This was not Jesus' intent. He was not advocating a hands-off approach to moral accountability, refusing to allow anyone to make any moral judgments in any sense. No, quite the opposite. Jesus was explicitly here rebuking the hypocrisy of those Pharisees, who were quick, very quick, to see the sins of others, but were blind. Blind and unwilling to hold themselves accountable to the same standard that they wanted to impose on everybody else. When we see others caught or trapped in sin, are we quick to pass judgment at times? Are we quick to call them out and want to condemn them? If we do so, Jesus shows us that we must hold ourselves accountable to those same standards. We cannot act as though we have never sinned and that we never sin. We need to recognize that it's God's role to judge both the sin and the sinner. It's God's role. He can judge. We cannot expect to be held to a different standard. We cannot look for repentance, reconciliation, and restoration from the Lord for our own sin if we aren't willing to offer the same to somebody else. We are called to look to the Holy Spirit at work within us as He guides us towards a spirit of mutual encouragement and accountability relationships. The opportunity to mutually come alongside each other and encourage each other in God's Word, to mutually apply that Word to our lives and to live it out in accountability. We are called to spur one another on, to encourage each other in a spirit of love, to live out our lives, a life that can be lived in obedience and alignment to His Word as He lays it before us. In James 5, 19 and 20, His Word highlights the need for accountability, the call in our lives to actually have it present and to do so. It reads, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and will cover over a multitude of sins." And again, in Galatians 6, it says we are given additional guidance here. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So as we return from these passages back to John 8, I love the insight we're given here as to what happens next with the Jews who have surrounded this woman. After hearing Christ convict them, we're told, those who heard began to go away. Those who heard began to go away one at a time, one after the other, one at a time, older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. As these accusers slipped away and the older ones went first, sometimes I think it's our stage in life, our experience, that can help us temper the self-righteousness. The older men at this point may have been more aware that the sin in their life was penetrating them, and they begrudgingly admit that they must turn from their judgment because they see the sin in their own walk. But I promise you, regardless of our age, we need to look more closely at where sin may be taking a foothold in our hearts. We need to recognize that sinful nature. We need to turn from our sinful behavior, and we need to seek God for His forgiveness and for His mercy. It says in this passage, after everyone has departed, Jesus now rises alongside the woman. As He rises, we could easily expect this is it. This is a moment. He is God. He can pass judgment. He's the only one that could condemn her. And yet, we're given a firsthand perspective to how Jesus models for us how we should behave. He straightened up. He asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declares. "Go now and leave your life of sin." See, rather than condemning her, which is what she deserved, Jesus allows her to realize that her sin is no worse than anyone else's sin, no worse than any of the others that surrounded her. He washes over her with one simple recognition, and we all need to hear this. All have sinned. All have sinned. He then turns back to her sinful behavior and offers truth, truth in love. He speaks boldly into her life, calling her to confession and to repentance. He looks for her to be transformed by his spoken word and then expects her to leave behind her sinful ways. Jesus shows grace and he shows mercy, but he still calls her to a life of holiness and obedience. He does this by giving her a sense of spiritual awareness that she needs to go and she needs to leave behind the sin. He offers her the opportunity to seek that repentance. And in return, the gift he gives her is reconciliation and restoration. Max Lucado had a beautiful devotional entitled 6 Hours, One Friday. In there, he speculates what would happen if we could somehow transport the adulterous woman to Calvary at the base of the cross. Let her stand there and look up and see Jesus on the cross. She would have seen Jesus, he says, and said, "Yes, that's him." She would have recognized his voice, although raspier, maybe a little weaker on the cross. His words to her would have been very familiar, very similar to what she heard. "Father, forgive them." And she would have recognized his eyes, eyes that saw her not as she was, but as she was intended to be. See, there will be times in all of our lives where we are called to be just like Jesus, where we will rise up alongside somebody else who has drifted off the path of righteousness and has wandered down the streets of darkness. We are called to show the love of Jesus Christ within us in those moments. We are called to speak Jesus' words and help save them from the destructive power of their sin. From his own example, we know that Jesus does not and has never prohibited us from offering moral guidance or mutual accountability. What he does forbid is our condemning, prideful, hypocritical ways where we pass judgment, condemning others, rather than lifting up and helping them see the light. I admit discerning right from wrong in our lives, it's not always black and white. Sometimes hard to discern. So how is it we should respond to someone who's made some wrong choices? How should we judge others? Let's follow Jesus. Let's just do what Jesus did. We all need to be slow to condemn, but bold enough to share his truth, quick to show compassion that can move ourselves and others towards a heart of atonement, knowing that by doing so, we get to receive his grace, knowing we will be reconciled, we will be restored, and so will they through his spirit of love. Like Jesus, we need to be able to offer truth and love to those around us. But at the same time, we need to hear his voice speak into our lives, knowing that he is asking the same of us. Jesus stands ready to forgive. He'll forgive any sin in our lives when we respond with a changed heart. When we come to him in true confession and in true repentance, with his help and with his guidance, we can walk away from any of our sinful ways, but only in his power. In his power, we can turn from any wrongdoing in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy. But Lord, we also stand before you and thank you for truth and love. We thank you for the way you spoke to this woman We thank you for the way you speak that truth into our lives. Lord, give us a heart to come alongside those who are going through challenges and battles and wrestling with sin in ways that we can't even understand. But in doing so, Lord, let us not have hearts to judge and condemn, but let us have hearts to love, to hold accountable, but to encourage, to guide them back to your word, to pray alongside them, to show and be the love of Christ in all that we do. Lord, we pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.